Tonight on this Sunday evening, we're going to make a little bit different step than we've done in Sundays past. We've been making our way through selected psalms, but always as we've been doing that, we've been moving forward as we progressed. And actually, it was my intent to preach this Sunday on Psalm 91, but I actually thought about it some. It actually was helpful to me to go back to Psalm 1, especially as we looked at Romans 7 this morning. I saw a correlation there, so I thought it would be a good thing if we, instead of going forward this one Sunday, that we would just jump back and we would look at Psalm 1. So I want us to go through this psalm tonight, and I want us to do so maybe asking ourselves as we go along if perhaps there really is a parallel to be drawn between this Old Testament psalm and the Christian life in general. So let's pray, and then we'll read Psalm 1. Please pray with me. Again, we come to you in prayer, Lord, and we do so asking that you would feed us by your word. We pray, Lord, that we would see more of you in what we read, that we would know more about you from the word you have given us. And we also pray, Lord, that we would know more about ourselves and see what it is that you require of us. So, Lord, as we come to this psalm and as we read it, the first psalm of the book of Psalms, we ask that you would lead us and guide us, that by your Spirit you would open our eyes and hearts and ears. We pray, Lord, that you would purge any untruth that could come from the lips of your preacher, and that you would have it so that we would hear only what is right and good and true. So, Lord, please do that, and we will honor you for the work you do in us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a stream planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Well, in this first psalm, we really have a rather straightforward description of two ways of life, don't we? You can be aligned with God and be counted among the righteous or the blessed, or you could instead align with the wicked and quite simply know God's wrath and judgment. And that dichotomy is presented in a definite structure. The first three verses describe the righteous man, the blessed man. The next two, the wicked. And then the final verse, the sixth verse, well, it just sort of recounts what the other verses have said in one short summary fashion. So we look at the blessed man first, and what we find is that he is described first by using negative terms. In other words, the blessing of being a righteous man is first explained by describing him, not by telling us what the righteous man is, but by telling us what he is not. He is a man who does not walk. He does not stand. He does not even sit. But certainly that doesn't mean that all he does is lie down. No, the type of walking he is not doing is walking in the counsel of wicked people. He avoids following their advice. He avoids living or walking along a course of life in which some wicked counselors would prefer to see him live. So the man is blessed, and we know he is blessed because we see in his life the way he doesn't walk, the way he doesn't live. And he also will be found to be a blessed man as we see the way he doesn't stand. Standing in this regard involves doing what the sinner loves to do, standing in the sinner's way. The blessed man will not be comfortable with sinfulness. And then when it comes to the topic of sitting, well, the sitting the blessed man avoids is a sitting in the same seat as the scoffers. That would refer to his refusal to occupy the same position as those people who would choose to mock God, to laugh at God's wisdom, to express contempt for his ways. So that is the way a blessed man should not walk, should not stand, and should not sit if he is to know this blessedness in life. And perhaps we should understand that this blessedness is a contented happiness. It's not just simply bliss, but it's a contentment in knowing what it means to be complete in the Lord. And you should probably sense someone in those words, walking, standing, and sitting, a sense of just how it may be that if one at all gives himself over, even just a smidgen, to any of those wicked activities, then being outside the blessedness of God can become the entire preoccupation of the man's life. No walking, no standing, no sitting. It's as if when one begins any such activity, wicked activity, it's hard to ever turn back. Now, why those are the negative aspects which define what the righteous man is not, we should also see that this man's life is meant to be a preoccupied life. Preoccupied not with things associated with wickedness, but he is to be preoccupied with his God. His night and his day activities are to be consumed with meditation upon the law or the instruction of God. He is to delight in God's law and meditate upon it day and night. One of the characteristics of Hebrew writing, especially in the poetry we often encounter in the Psalms, is to use opposite extremes like that, day and night, to give us an understanding of a totality. The meditation of the blessed man is to be all the day. It's to be in the night, it's to be in the day, and every moment in between. And there is also a symmetry to the negative and the positive characteristics of the righteous man. Because, of course, if one is spending every waking hour, day and night, focused on the Lord God, the law of God, and the word of God, well, then it really is impossible for him to walk in the counsel of the wicked. He can hardly stand in the way of the sinful man because the will of God will always be before his eyes. He cannot sit and he will not be among the scoffers because God has captivated his heart by his words. Do you see that? Well, if anyone is having any trouble seeing the benefit to this way of being a godly, blessed, righteous man, well, the psalmist then helps to improve our vision by offering an analogy. The blessed man, the righteous man, well, he's like a tree planted by streams of water, a tree that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, in all the righteous man does, he prospers. Now, I've never been to Israel, but I understand it fairly true to be that it's a country that has an arid climate. And so the trees that grow there and do the best there might just be those who have a more consistent water source, a source of water that lasts beyond the seasonal rains. So the tree by the streams, plural, of water, is the tree that produces the best. It's an image that reminds me, as one who lives in West River, South Dakota, of the Badlands. You've noticed that, haven't you? You've seen it. That the trees that seem to grow the best there are the ones nearest to the streams, nearest to the rivers. In fact, there in the Badlands, as one moves away from the streams, it becomes hard to find any tree at all. And even if the tiniest stream runs dry, it often is the case in the hottest times of year that happens. There is still just enough water to help that remaining tree flourish when the sun of the summer is actually beating down the hardest. That tree is the tree that grows. That tree is the one that bears fruit. That tree will not wither under the unbearable heat and dryness of the most arid summer day. But again, the psalmist's concern is not really with the tree. It's not really with water. His concern is not an agricultural concern. His concern is how to best describe the righteous man. The man who flourishes most is the man who is planted in the Word of God. The instruction of God is the water that gives him his life. It's God's Word that causes this man to yield the fruit of godly living. And it is the instruction of God that will not allow him to wither under the dryness that sometimes comes through the trials of an earthly life. And then that man prospers. The ending description in the third verse sounds perhaps as if some riches are to be expected if a man lives embedded in the Word of God. And really, riches are to be expected. But it's not the prosperity that we are apt to associate with material wealth. That would be outside the context of the psalm and a conclusion ill-informed by the whole of Scripture. Prosperity in the context of the psalm, prosperity for the man who meditates day and night on the law of God and who delights in God's word, is found in the riches of a deep and eternal relationship that that man will have with his Creator. So there you have the righteous man. But then we're also given the contrasting character of the wicked man. It might seem at first glance that a little less is said about this contrasting figure. But when the psalmist begins describing him by saying in the fourth verse, "The wicked are not so," it really incorporates the opposite of everything already said about the righteous one. That means that those negative things said about the righteous man, those things describing what the righteous man is not, are now being converted into double negatives. Maybe that's not the best grammar for our sensibilities as English speakers. But the double negative means the same thing that it would mean in English. The wicked man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, which is, of course, that double negative, means that it is characteristic of him to embrace the wicked counsel. He stands in comfort in the way of the sinner. He sits as one who does scoff at his God. And those positive characteristics of the blessed man, well, they become the negative attributes then of the wicked man. He does not meditate day or night on God's law. He finds no delight in it. And so that means that far from the wicked man being like a finely rooted and nourished tree that grows and produces fruit and is sustained through the hard times, well, the wicked man is instead like the chaff of some grain, chaff that when left to the wind simply blows away and is scattered. Unless the full importance of the agricultural image be lost, the psalmist adds an explicit explanation that means that the wicked will not stand. They will not endure in the judgment, nor will the sinner stand in the congregation of the righteous. And then the psalmist closes by summing it all up with that one final verse. "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And maybe the psalmist's choice of words here, this idea, as it suggests in the English, that it is the way, the righteous way that the Lord knows, and a wicked way that perishes, should not be overlooked. The whole systems of life, the whole ways of life, our whole worldviews, the ones advanced by men and women, are either righteous or they're wicked. But everything built upon wickedness, every way of the wicked, no matter how successful on the outside the wicked might seem to be, will be nothing of significance when the judgment of God comes. So there's Psalm 1. Two ways to be, two ways to live. Two ways to be, two ways to live. You can be righteous or you can be wicked. You can meditate day and night upon the instruction of God and desire His law and be like that deeply rooted tree, or you can choose instead to walk among the wicked counselors, stand as the sinner stands, sit scoffing at your God, and if you choose the wicked way, you perish as if you are the chaff of grain drifting away in the wind. And if only the scriptures gave us this psalm only. And maybe it just added a list of the Ten Commandments, say, to give us an idea of what we should be meditating on. We would then have only Psalm 1 in the Ten Commandments, and every Sunday you would come here only to hear me preach on the same passage. Every Lord's Day I'd say just the same things I've just said. Maybe if I was creative enough, my explanation would take a little different sound each time, but the message would always be the same root meaning. And the application would have to be the same then too. Go live righteously. Don't do the things a righteous person is not to do. Do the things that are required of him. And then the next Sunday you'd return and maybe I'd ask you, because after all I wouldn't be wanting to ask myself, how's your life going? How's your meditation? Have you been standing in the way of sinners this week? And I suspect that if we were here and that was all we ever had, and that were all the content of my preaching ever, the seats would be far less occupied than even they are now with this small group. It would be that way because it wouldn't be long before we would recognize that the description of the wicked man fits us better than the description of the righteous one. And we would see that no matter what our striving, wicked one would better fit our name badges than righteous one. Psalm 1 really is a beautiful psalm. It's really wonderful teaching about how God desires us to live. A simple picture of how we all ought to be. But it's certainly also clear to us how dreadfully we fail in living the righteous way. Meditate day and night? I don't do that. Wickedness and sinfulness? Well, they're never far from me. But the scriptures really don't begin and end with Psalm 1. In fact, do you know what comes after Psalm 1? Psalm 2. And of course, all the rest of the scripture. But even in just that second psalm, after having first read Psalm 1 about the righteous and the wicked, and then coming to realize our own failures, well, immediately after that, we're given a royal song that sings about the coronation of a future king. And the second psalm is a psalm that really ultimately only finds its fullness of meaning when we come to understand that the royal coronation sung is all about the enthronement of King Jesus. Psalm 1 begins with the phrase, "Blessed is the man." And Psalm 2 ends with another promise of blessing. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Him being that royal enthroned king. Psalm 2 points to Jesus Christ. And there is an aura that permeates it, an aura that accentuates for those who read it or hear it, that this particular king who is being sung about is to be in an extraordinary way God's own king. He is a king who has the same mind, the same power, and the same disposition as God himself. And he establishes his kingdom, a kingdom that will expand to the ends of the earth, a kingdom that comes with the power of the Almighty God, a kingdom that destroys the wicked. But the psalm ends by explaining to us that this much-desired blessedness, the same blessedness sung about in Psalm 1, is truly discovered by taking refuge in him, taking refuge in the king. Psalm 1 tells us truly that blessedness and righteousness are found in being consumed by the law of God. But fallen man is not fully consumed by God or his law, though he may be devoured or consumed in it. And the hope for humanity then is found only in Jesus, who is truly our refuge, who is truly our righteousness. The law of God is good, the law of God is right. We are to meditate upon it and desire it and live by it according to it. But when we fail, we will lose all our blessedness unless we seek a blessedness that's not of the law, but is found by refuge in our Savior Jesus. Now, as I said, the reason we've looked at this psalm tonight is because of the connection seen in it with what the apostle has written about himself in Romans 7. In verses 14 through 25. We looked at that passage this morning, and there Paul takes a phrase that's found in Psalm 1 the phrase about delighting in the law of the Lord, and he applies it to himself. Now, it might not be that Paul was intentionally directing our attention to the psalm, but by saying that he delighted in the law, that phrase was espoused as a phrase that placed him firmly in the area of being wanting to be known as the blessed man. But in Romans 7, we were also made so aware that while Paul was describing himself in a way that showed that he was Paul, the man of faith, the man blessed by God, he was also Paul who in the flesh did sinful things that he would regret, that would cause him to call himself wretched, as well as aligning himself with being blessed. And Paul, we know, ended chapter 7 after explaining his wretchedness by also giving thanks to God, knowing that God would deliver him from the body of death, his body of death, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I could say the theme of Psalm 1 is a theme that infiltrates the life of the person of God in all ages. The law of God is always good and right. We are to meditate on it and desire it and delight in it, live according to it. But we always fail, and we lose our blessedness unless, again, we seek that blessedness in the refuge of our Savior Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of the law of God. All through the scriptures, in the Old Testament and the New, we are always being made aware that we should seek God's will in all things. And through all the scriptures, the Old Testament and the New, we are made aware that we fail to seek God's will in those things. Even when we have faith in Christ, we fail to seek God's will. And that makes it always true that we should always know that we must turn to Jesus Christ and find our righteousness in him. May we be a people who always take refuge in the King in whom we find our blessedness. Let's pray.